We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Seems so quiet this morning, doesn't it? Like there's a... When I come up here during those kind of days, I always say to the Father, I'm not going to submit to this spirit that is pervading this subdued spirit that is here. Unless, of course, God would have me to... That's His, I don't know what you want to call it, His mood that day or something, but I don't think it is. But anyway, here we go. I'm usually successful in doing that too. Hyper, ultra, accelerated review of last week's Romans installment. We were in verse 28, but we have known, so we know something. How many times is that said in the book of Romans? So he assumes a certain level of doctrinal knowledge. He assumes, and rightly so, I know that I said last week that Paul is not writing to 21st century Christians in America. He would not be able to assume these kinds of things. But the idea is doctrinal instruction perceived. That for those being devoted to God, he said that was the word agape, and that agape speaks of a dedication, of a commitment, of a devotion to God. All things are working together into good for those being called according to a purpose. So called according to a purpose is efficacious calling, irresistible grace, as it is theologically referred to, called according to a purpose, and we connected that with Ephesians 1:11, that there was a divine purpose, an eternal purpose, that our calling was connected with. And that means that these people are believers. But the for those being devoted to God limited that category even more. That we said took pains to labor and say among you that you cannot lift out Romans 8:28 and hand it to your run-of-the-mill believer. You just give it to every believer. This is not a promise that everything works together to an ultimate good to every believer. For every believer, but for those believers, that is called according to a purpose, who are being devoted to God. When you have invasions of circumstances into your lives, that is things that you would not choose, things that you didn't sign up for, things that you didn't volunteer for, yet they come as invaders, situations that can be classed as trial, tribulation, persecution, trouble, distress, adversity. As long as you're loving God, as long as you are devoted to Him, these things work out together through divine orchestration that we call providence, which is sovereignty in action, for an ultimate good. Also made the distinction that not all of these things that happen or things that take place are good, but that they are being worked as part of the mix by God's hand toward a good end. So we have known that for those being devoted to God, and we talked about what being devoted to God was, it was rather simple. It was keeping His commandments. We looked at John 14, verses 15, 21, 23, 24, and 31, as well as 1 John 4:20, which gave the essence of those commands being to love one another, and 2 John 6. We looked at some other places as well that speak about our loving God. As long as we are situated, as long as we are poised in that position, everything is working out together for good. Nothing takes God by surprise. His plan is perfect. Psalm 18:30. And we have known this, finally in this ultra-accelerated review, the reason that we have known this is the next verse, 29, because whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And then in verse 30, those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he made righteous. And those he made righteous, he also glorified. Glorification here being a done deal, viewed as completed. And so we have seen that even before we were believers, God was working everything together toward the end of our becoming a believer. We can say then, if God was structuring things in such a way that it would lead us to this point of salvation, how much more is he going to do that when we are his children, when he is intimately involved with our lives at every point, at every juncture? And that reason for why we have known that all things work together into good, that's what we look at today as our text. So, just verse 29 and 30 are like organically connected. They all go together. We cannot tear one from the other. But issues, the matters that are before us this morning are rather large, so I cannot treat all of those subjects in one sitting. I could, but not the way that I want to and need to give you a fullness of understanding on these issues. So verse 29 is our text today. We're just going to deal with this one verse. Amazing, this verse, when you see what this means. Here it is. Because, that is how we know that for those being devoted to God, called according to His purpose, all things are working together unto good. Because whom He foreknew, He also predestined, conformed to the image of His Son, toward His being firstborn among many brethren. All right, the first, and we deal with some theological concepts that won't remain merely theological, but they will become devotional, they will be treated in a pastoral way, but they are, in order to do either one of those things, you've got to get the theological down. You've got to see what it is that we're really dealing with here. Whom He foreknew. This brings then to our attention the concept called foreknowledge in the Scripture and what it is. Two words are what we're dealing with here. This is the verb form of it. Prognosko is to do that. Something that ultimately, in reality, only God can do. You say you knew that you were going to say that. Or, I knew that they would do that. You didn't really know that they would do that. Based on what you know about that individual, you have a pretty good idea. If you're married for a length of time, you think you can do this flawlessly. You really can't do that. But there is some educated guesswork that goes on. Sometimes you're very accurate with it, but every once in a while you are not accurate with such. And God is never inaccurate in this that He's doing. Prognosko which is our word here, is because it's a verb that we're dealing with. Prognosko deals with ginosko, that's to know. There's a number of different words for knowing, for cognizance in Greek that are used in the New Testament. This one is the one, this is the simplest kind of knowing. This is just to know. This is to have awareness of facts. You know something. You know about something. Pra is a preposition that is put onto this word ginosko. Pra means before. So to know before. To know ahead of time. To know prior to when whatever it is or whoever it is, in this case, something happens or is engaged or this knowledge, you knew it ahead of time. That is God. And then listen to the noun. In other words, this is to foreknow, prognosko. If we talk about foreknowledge, it's noun. Listen to this noun. I'm just going to say it in Greek. It's going to be an English word that you know. You won't even have to make a little bit of conversion, like accent, or that sounds a lot like it. It's going to sound exactly like this English word. The Greek word is prognosis. When a doctor has a prognosis, ask him, what's the prognosis? You're asking him, what do you know is going to happen based on what you know now? What do you know about my future medical situation? What's the prognosis? A diagnosis or a diagnosis in Greek is something different. It's got a different preposition, dia, on it. And that's to know through or know thoroughly. And we don't use that exactly the same way. But a diagnosis is when you're saying, I've got all of the, when a doctor makes a diagnosis, I've got all of the information that I need to be positive that this is the disease you have or this is what happened. The prognosis deals with, alright, what's going to happen based on this diagnosis? Prognosis, thus, is foreknowledge or knowing ahead of time, knowing before. Now, there's two ways that you take that this has been taken. One of them is, because they're opposites, one of them is wrong, because they have to be. They're mutually exclusive. One of them's right. I always tell you the right one. All right? So, this is the way this has been taken. It is taken, we have these theological terms that we use. They help us with speed. If you know what those terms mean, we can just say the term, and you've got the whole concept of that term in your mind rather than having to explain the term all over again. For instance, when I say Trinity, you know what I mean by that. It is much faster than saying one God as to His essence who is eternally existent in three persons. I can just say Trinity. I don't have to say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each being fully God and each existing at the same time. Not modalism, but I can just say Trinity. And now you know what that means because you've gotten a term. A term that isn't in the Bible, but a term whose concept is. And so these terms help us sometimes. Sometimes they help us. Here's the term for a person who believes the wrong way about prognosis and prognosko. He is an Arminian. An Arminian would, and we love our dear Arminian believers, our brethren who are Arminian. I don't actually like the counter term. What the right term, you know, the term that is affixed to those who see this, what I'm going to confidently tell you is the right way. I don't like the other term. If you're not Arminian, you're Calvinist. No, I don't want to take this man's name. I recognize him as my brother. I love him. I will for eternity. I'll meet him someday. But I don't like to be defined by John Calvin, because I didn't get it from him. I got it from Christ. How about Christian? So one of these is Christian, and the other is Arminian. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that Arminians are not Christians. Sometimes when I use these terms, you have gotten this mixed up with Arian. Arian is not Christian. There are Arminians who are Christians. The vast majority of Christians that you will ever meet in your life will be Arminian. If you sign down with me on this, if you say, I think Timothy's captured this, I think he's right about this, you will be in, at least in this category of the teaching of the Scripture, you will be in the minority. You are signing down on the minority position today. This was not the minority position in time past. The only reason that you have an idea, the other view called Arminian, is because there was a splinter group that was small that went against the teaching of the whole church. And so they took the name Arminian from James Arminius, who was their teacher, and led them in these things. That was the day, though, when things were not so doctrinally or theologically bad as they are today. So it was not the minority view, but today it definitely is the minority view. An Arminian would look at this verse and say, God predestines you, which is what He does upon foreknowledge, right? Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. God predestines you, or He sets your destiny, and they're even going to have problems with this in the rest of their theology, which does not believe in eternal security. But not to get into other things that I don't have time for. They'd say this predestination is based on God's foreknowledge, that is, God, knowing everything, looked down through the corridors of time in His omniscience, saw that you would believe, that you would choose to believe. And based on the fact that He saw that you would believe, He predestined you. Well, what kind of predestination is that? That's letting you decide. That's not setting my destiny. That's letting me set my destiny. That's not really predestination. But that's the way that an Arminian, at least a classic Arminian argument, would take this. And there's the other way of looking at this, and that's what I'm going to teach you. Now that you're aware of this is the way most believers will look at it, at least most today, will look at this. As we look at the verses, the other verses that this concept is found in the Scripture, you're going to see that that view will not fit in the uses of this word in other places. So let's begin to look at this. First, I want to point this out to you. It is not what He foreknew. In this verse, we don't have to go any further than this verse that's right in front of us. It's not that He knew something ahead of time. That He knew your decisions, which are things, ahead of time. It's not what, it does not say what He foreknew. You don't predestine a what. You predestine a who? Or at least God does here. Some what get predestined in the Bible, but not in this verse. He's saying, whom he foreknew, he predestined them. That is, it's not what he knew you would do, what he knew I would decide, it's you and I that he foreknew. He knew us before something. Yeah. Before we knew him, and before our salvation actually engaged, he knew us ahead of time. Now, this is the theological, I said, but it's not going to remain theological. It's going to be devotional, and it's going to be pastoral. And this is where, let me begin to do that, the second, those two other things, pastoral, devotional. Let me do that now. Do you realize what this is saying? You see, I'm not submitting to that subdued spirit this morning, am I? I'm excited about this. Listen, do you realize what this is saying? If you play this out, do you realize what this is saying about you? If it's about all of us here, it's about all believers on the earth, extend that, it's about all believers in the universe, because most of the believers in this universe don't live on planet Earth. Do you realize that? Most Christians do not live on planet Earth. They live in heaven right now. There's more of us that have already gone to this other place than there are on the earth right now. It's true for the entire company of believers. But it's true about any whom. You realize what this is saying? This is saying that since God never has a new thought, because if He ever had a new thought in all of eternity past, He would have learned something, and that would have meant that prior to that new thought, He would not have been omniscient. And omniscience is part of the essence of God. It is an attribute of what it means to be God. That means that for eternity past, it's always spoken about in the Scripture as before the foundation of the earth, because that's the farthest point back in any kind of earthly history that you can go. And so when it talks about before the foundation of the earth, this is my way, your timeline is used to like this, before the foundation of the earth, on the timeline, before creation, can we go any further back before that? Creation of angels. They were created before the earth was, according to Job chapter 38. Before the creation of angels. What about before that? Before anything or anyone was created, when there only was God. A trillion years before anything was created. A quadrillion years before anything was created. Billions and billions just keep pushing this back in time. Since God never gets a new thought, and He foreknew us, I'll use myself, but you use yourself. There was never a time in history where God didn't think about me. I'm not eternal. I had a beginning. But I eternally existed in the mind of God. And you did too. In this thing called foreknowledge. My land, I mean, I don't know that you're getting this. I mean, the impact of this, the fullness of this, that God in eternity past was always thinking about you. And before you were created, He knew you. And before, once you were created, but before you were actually saved, He knew you. There are people right now who aren't saved. Their condition is described in Psalm 14 as God is in none of their thoughts. And that's the way, really, that is the way the unsaved guy or woman walks around, right? Never thinking about God, thinking about what they're going to wear that day, thinking about what they have to do the next day, thinking about what they have to do for class a week from now, thinking about what their job, how much they hate it, thinking about their husband or their wife, thinking about what's going to be fun, thinking about next week. Never do they think, it never crosses their mind. The fact of God, let alone what does He require of me? What is He like? What does God want? I want to please God. Just like never thinking that way. Some of those people, though, unsaved today, are foreknown from eternity past, and God will bring them to His salvation. He will do it. Let's see how this plays out. Basically, I'm saying that foreknowledge is almost akin, almost the same, as foreordination. That God is saying, I'm knowing these people. In my mind, I'm knowing them ahead of time. Okay, we'll just take one. All right, Scott. God in eternity past is thinking, I'm going to create a guy named Scott someday. He's going to be fallen. He will inherit a fallen sin nature from his father. He will go for a certain amount of time until I decide, and I've already decided, he's getting saved this day. I'm going to make him get saved that day. This is a love of God. This is the devotional and the pastoral again. This is a love of God that is just astounding. There's a guy named Saul. I will create him, he will be fallen, he will be a religious fallen person. He'll function in that moral side of the old man. It will stink in my nostrils, I will not be able to use any of his zeal. I must crucify him and totally remake him. He's going to have a spiritual makeover. This guy is going to be nothing like you. I will not take raw material of his personality and convert it. I will crucify everything about his personality in the cross, and he is going to be my heaven-wise public enemy number one. He's going to be the worst Christ hater of anybody going. I'm going to save him on this date in AD whatever on a road to Damascus on this day. I mean, God's going to do it. Let's see how foreordination works. Foreknowledge, which are pretty much the same in this case when you look at it this way. Whom he foreknew. Not what he foreknew. Not that he knew that they would do something. Not foreseen faith. But foreknown people. When people even talk like this today, they talk about knowing someone. And they'll say, in the biblical sense. What are they talking about? They're talking about sexual intercourse with somebody. Why is that in the biblical sense? Because the Bible uses this word know for that act of marriage. Because as it designs it, as God designs it, that's to be reserved for one person and one person only in a marriage situation. So that we could say that this one knows this other person. Not that he doesn't know anybody else, but he doesn't know anybody like this. That sexual relationship is a level, and I know sin destroys it and sin messes it up and sin makes it something that it's not supposed to be. But what it is supposed to be is not just a physical thing. But that it is an intimacy with another person that is exclusive. You have this level of intimacy with another human being that you have with no one else. That's why the Bible uses the word no for sex. God also uses the word no as to this relationship He has with His people. Because He's saying, I know them. Or they know me. They're not just aware that there's a God. They aren't mere theists. They're not, I recognize there's a supreme being. Oh, I believe in God. That's not what they do. They know me. And I know them. Psalm 1:6 says, Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. Now, if we're talking about He knows it ahead of time. He knows. He knows everything they're going to do. Well, isn't that true of the way of the wicked too? He knows everything they're going to do too. But the B part of the verse says, but the way of the wicked is far from Him. In this language of knowledge, He's saying, God is intimately involved in the way of the righteous. So that we have known that all things are working together into good to those who, we can say, are righteous. Imputed, called according to His purpose, imparted, devoted to God. He's involved. He's active. They want Him to be active. They want Him to be involved. That's why their way is righteous. Because their way is all about God. They learn about God and they put it into practice. And God doesn't let them down. God doesn't pull the rug out from under them and laugh at them and say, you expected me to come through for you. Ha ha. He's involved. He's active. He's working. He's doing things in our lives. So He knows the way of the righteous. But not the way of the wicked. That shows you it can't be talking about cognizance of something that will happen. Because God knows everything. His omniscience knows what they'll do. But we're talking about knowing people and knowing a way in that verse in the sense of being intimately involved. That's why that's used for a sexual relationship in a marriage. God, I'm intimately involved with someone. All right? Romans 11. You can check, you can use your NKJVs here. I'm going to use my translation. You don't have it in front of you. But for each of these other places where we either have prognosko or prognosis, Romans 11, 2. I'm saying then, God didn't push away His people, did He? It never happened. We may only get to foreknowledge today rather than the rest of this verse at the rate that this is going, what I have to talk to you about. God didn't push away His people, did He? May it never happen. That's me genoito. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. God didn't push away His people whom He foreknew. That is, Israel, according to the flesh, as a nation, was foreknown at one time. It was foreknown from eternity past, the relationship that He would have with that nation Israel. Likewise, the mystery that we're living in now as far as its time aspect was foreknown to God because He would do it. He didn't just know that this would happen, He knew that because He would make it happen this way. So Paul's saying God didn't push away His people whom He foreknew, did He? Now, this people are Israel, all right? Because Paul says, for I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he's not talking about spiritual Israel here. Because there is no tribe of Benjamin in the Israel of God. That is, in the church, which is called the Israel of God. You know, he's making a point of this as to his ethnicity, because that would be true of every believer. if he were to say that about in that respect, in that regard of the Israel of God. No, in this case, he's talking about national ethnic Israel. Now, put the Arminian paradigm on that word there. Does that make any sense from an Arminian standpoint? God knew that you would love and serve Him. Therefore, He chose you because He foresaw in His prescience your foreseen faith. That's not what took place in Israel, is it? Israel, because of accountability issues. They're just humans. They're like any other humans. If the nation was not from Abraham and it was from somebody else, and it was any other nation, they would fare just as poorly because of fallen humanity. But, in that it was Israel, they've done worse than any other country in the world as far as to God, because they're more accountable than any other country in the world. I told you this story before. I will not belabor it. But when I was evangelizing over here at the School of Tyrannus, and I was witnessing, a person was a Jew, and they said to me, I'm hearing that Jew is the wrong language. It's not politically correct to call them Jews anymore. So I was witnessing to this Jew, and he tells me, you know, Israel, God offered the law to all of the nations in the world. And only Israel wanted it. Only Israel chose it. And so Israel has lived in holiness before God. I said to him, you've never read the Bible, have you? And he said, I've read pieces of it. I said, you've not read the Bible, have you? You really don't know what's in it. Because you can't make that statement if you've read the Bible. Never did they ever, for any length of time, do what he's saying they did. If foreknowledge is Arminian-wise based on foreseen faith, then these people would not be foreknown. God would not have done that. There wasn't anything to foresee. Alright? It's not what he foresaw, it's who he knew despite their record, with no regard to merit. Alright? Acts 2, 23 and 24. Peter is in the midst of the first evangelistic sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's on Pentecost. You'll note that evangelism happened as soon as the Holy Spirit was given. I mean, moments after. Not an hour passes. Just minutes pass and evangelism happens. In the course of that, as he is, you're going to evangelize, you've got to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the evangel. He is the gospel. In the course of that, Acts 2, 23 and 24, Peter says, this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, given over by the designated purpose and foreknowledge of God, prognosis, had Jesus crucified. Now, does God just simply know that they will crucify my son if I send him? Oh, he does know that, but that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's saying, note the word that it's connected with, or the language that it's connected with, given over by the designated purpose and foreknowledge of God. Having taken him by lawless hands, that's by hands of the people that don't have law, through Gentiles, having affixed him to a cross, I really have everything I need to make my point here, but I couldn't not say the rest of this. Having affixed him to a cross, you executed him, whom God raised up, having loosed the birth pains of death, for as much as it wasn't possible for him to be held fast by it. That crucifixion took place because God foreknew that crucifixion. That is, God said, I'm going to have a crucifixion of my son. It was set in the eternal mind of God. 1 Peter 1:20. Having been foreknown before foundation of the world, being manifested upon the last of the times for your sake. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in context. The Lord Jesus Christ was foreknown. Now, did God, in the Arminian view, did He look down through time and say, there will be a man named Jesus? That means He's not God. And He will be super holy. And I'll make Him the Messiah based on what I know He's going to do. No. He was foreknown because God, in His plan of the ages, is going to have the Son be incarnate so that He would die in the next phase of His foreknowledge that we just read about in Acts 2. Everything about the Lord is foreknown. He is foreknown. Again, it's not what He would do is foreknown. A person is foreknown. God determined before. God determined before there was a need, before there was sin, before there were people to sin, Adam and Eve, before He created anything, He said, this is the way things are going to go. And part of that whole thing, the whole way that God does history, the centerpiece of it, the epicenter of it, the theological and ideological and truth-wise pinpoint center of that is 3 days that we call cross and resurrection. Those 3 days. That is the epicenter of God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ thus was foreknown because it was predetermined that He would become incarnate as a man so as to fulfill that purpose. Then 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to sojourners of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen, that is, the people that he's writing to are chosen. This is election. We're not even going to get into that today, but we're dealing with its kindred subject. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, God is saying, I'm choosing you. Whatever your name is. I mean, that's amazing. Whatever your name is, God is saying, like, I'm choosing Elise. She's not choosing me. In John 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. All right, now if you think you chose God, you got this verse that says, no, you didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ is soundly, roundly, squarely, just head on dealing with, you didn't choose me. Well, then how did you come to believe? I chose you. So I used the least. God, based on foreknowledge, not of facts, not of her faith, God said, there's this Elise Vanderneck person that I'm going to create. She'll become Elise Varner. Before that happens, you know, the Vanderneck to Varner thing, before that switch happens, I am knowing her before that happens. And based on that, I'm choosing her. So, Elise is chosen. Why? Because God wanted to. And that's you have to stop right there. Why isn't somebody else that you might know, some other name, why aren't they chosen? Well, you don't know that first. You don't know that they're not chosen. You don't know that until their life runs out, until that's all over, until they die. You might know that. So you can't say that anybody isn't chosen. But let's say you do know that about somebody. Why is it that somebody, you can say, this person didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they died that way. Why weren't they chosen, and why was Elise chosen? Let me tell you, it has nothing to do with Elise at all, as far as God did not look through time, you know, and say, she's just a wonderful human being. she's a sinner. I know she's a sinner, but she's got a good heart. No, God said she got an evil, desperately wicked heart, Jeremiah 17, like everybody else. There's nothing I can use in this heart. This heart is shot. It's riddled with heart disease. You got spiritual, whatever, cardi, whatever it is. Okay? There's nothing good in it. God chooses Elise because God chooses Elise. Whether you like it or not, doesn't make any difference. Why did that person have to get saved? Because you're not God. Because you're not sovereign. Why is this other person not saved? Because God is sovereign. Now, we're cut out of the same cloth as everyone else. Some of you, I don't need to tell you that. You know, yeah, I was just as bad as anybody else. Mm-hmm. And God said, grace is engaging here. A grace that was given to us in 2 Timothy 1:9, in eternal ages, before the foundation of the world, we received grace. We didn't even exist yet. But we received grace. How do you get grace when you don't exist? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, according to Revelation 13. You realize how? This is so exciting. This is just absolutely just fantastic. Before I exist, my name is in a heavenly library book. The book that determines whether people go to hell or they have heaven for everlasting life. My name is in there before I'm alive. Not because of God's prescience. That's the way you pronounce it, but it looks like prescience. Science, an old word for knowledge, and pre meaning before, foreknowledge. It's not because of God knowing something ahead of time, something good in me. There's nothing good in me. We are no better than anyone else. We're chosen. We are not, there is nothing as to any kind of divine spark in any of us. We've been foreknown. I think I'm going to do this. Let's try predestination as well. All right? Whom he foreknew, so you got this set of people, right? Here's all the people that will ever exist. There's this small set right here. They're the foreknown ones. That set of people, out of all of these, that set of people right there, God takes that set of people and goes to the next salvific step with them in his mind again. You're still dealing with eternity past. He predestined them. That is, let's move to another example. We've got Jerry. All right? We move from Elise, the example for foreknowledge, to Jerry, the example of predestination. Same thing happens with Jerry as happened with Elise in foreknowledge. The idea is now, based on the fact that I simply chose to know you, and based on nothing else, foreordination, I am setting this person's destiny. If I'm God, okay, I'm talking like God. I'm setting this person's destiny. That is their ultimate end, their destination. Spiritually. Kingdom of God. Heaven. Who cares about place? Child of God for eternity. I'm setting that destiny. Now, Jerry may be the 20th century Saul of Tarsus. Doesn't matter. His destiny's set. Jerry may be resistant to the Holy Spirit. Stephen speaks like that. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. They're going to stone him in a second because of language like this. But he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Jerry may be the low-down snake in the grass that has no thought of God except that which is evil. He may blaspheme God. Doesn't matter. His destiny has been set. Saved. In order for him to be saved, he's got to believe. This doesn't mean anybody goes to heaven kicking and screaming, as the Arminian likes to straw man argument style present what we're talking about. This means that he sets people's destiny and he changes their mind. That is, he, like from heaven, he reaches down and he says, you. And just turns the heart around. Just, and the person is rendered willing. They're not thinking, I don't want to believe this, but I have to. I'm being pushed and I hate Jesus. But no. It's like, hey, I'm granting you a change of mind. They change their mind, they're aware of it, but they're not doing it. But they're conscious of what is happening, not the predestination and foreknowledge and all that. They learn about that when they come to church or when they read the Bible, after they get saved. They're aware that they're believing. They might even think that they're choosing. But it's because of one of those jobs. God set our destiny. Now this is arguing strongly for eternal security. God sets my destiny. He says, your destiny is what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, is the way it's put here. I look at my life now, I say, I have done something. There has been progress in that ongoing process of conformity to the image of His Son. I don't really focus on that. I focus on the other side. I say, there is so much that is not in conformity. Doesn't matter. I mean, it matters that you cooperate with the plan of God. I'm saying, not saying it doesn't matter at all. I'm saying in relation to where are you going to end up? Doesn't matter. Your destiny is set. Predestination. Your destiny is set. This is where the Arminian has his next problem. He has a problem at every step in this chain, this five-linked chain in verses 29 and 30. But he's got this, here's his problem here. God omnipotent. God almighty. God sovereign. Set Jerry's destiny. It's set. Now, you mean to tell me that he can do something to change that? You know, if he's really bad, if he does carnality like, I don't know, like off the scale, if this guy lives badly, he'll lose his salvation. Well, then you got a real problem with God now, because God set the man's destiny. You're saying that Jerry is more powerful than God? That Jerry can decide his way out of a preset destiny set by an almighty pantocrator? See, what's a pantocrator? It's the anglicized form of pantocrator, which is translated almighty in Greek. You mean to tell me that Jerry can change? Jerry can by his little will, his pipsqueak little human, God, that makes a difference to God. God, I set your destiny. You'll thank me later. You hate me now, you'll thank me later. Predestination. Let's look at how it's used, all right? Look at how it's used. Acts chapter 4. This time it's not in relation to people. This one's going to be in some events. That makes it all the more powerful when we look at it in relation to people. Acts 4, let's look at 27 and 28. This is part of a prayer that the early church prayed upon persecution. For upon truth, you're breaking in the context of a prayer, but for upon truth, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together over your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do as many things as your hand and your determination predestined to occur. Do you see how predestination set certain things to happen? Appointed, determined, purposed that certain things would take place. Now in our text, it's not things, it's people. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but we are speaking wisdom of God in a secret, the hidden, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. Paul's saying none of the rulers of this age knew about these things, or else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing. But God is using that ignorance and keeping that ignorance going for as long as this had to happen because He predestined certain things to happen. And that was for our glory. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed. Oh yeah, this is the result, let me tell you. I mean, speaking well of God. You get a handle on this. Oh, you go out of here blessing God. I mean, you just, oh God, thank you that you did not make this dependent upon me. Thank you that you made a decision about me, a glorious decision, a blessed decision, your goodness to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to always point this out. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ's humanity. The Father is His God. And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's His deity. So blessed be the God and Father of the one we call Jesus, who is both God and man. Let me dispense with my commentary until I actually read this thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessing us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, having predestined us in devotion. To what? Recognition as sons. Sometimes the way the Arminian tries to get out of this is, you were predestined to good works in Ephesians 2:10. You were predestined to do certain things. Things were set up for you. You had divine appointments. This tells me what I'm predestined to. Recognition as sons. Do you remember when we dealt with that just a little bit ago, maybe a month ago? In Romans, we become recognized as heirs through receiving the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has predestined us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, having predestined us in devotion. There's the why question again. Amazing! But this is the answer to the why question. Why am I predestined in devotion? That's agape again. Why did God predestine me? Because He loves me. Period. Don't try to figure it out. That's where it's at. You say, okay, why did He love you? Nothing in me. Nothing in you. Because then it wouldn't be grace that predestined you. This is sovereign, what is called again, we take another theological term here. Unconditional election. That is, He has chosen you based on your fulfilling no conditions. He has elected us, not determined, not dependent on you doing anything, Say, what about believing? He made you believe. That's how that He predestined you and He made you believe. He didn't look, see, foreseen faith. He predestined us in devotion. This love of God is just absolutely astounding. To recognition as sons, so it is dealing with salvation, through Jesus Christ to Himself, and here's your answer again, according to the good pleasure of His will. Period. Stop. It was his decided desire to do that. He wanted to do it. That's all you can say. You can say, you know, there's got to be something. You know, because why am I predestined and somebody else isn't? I want you to be honest with yourself. You're no different. And in not one degree, in nothing, in not a microbe, in not a pinprick, in nothing. You're no different spiritually from the unsaved person. And the Scripture is going to say that. There's none righteous. No, not one. We were saved by grace. If this chain, foreknowledge, election, or choosing, is choice, predestination, what follows it? If any of that is based on anything that you would do, it's not grace then. Then you earned it. And others did not. I'm telling you, this is all grace. According to the good pleasure of His will. As far as justice, I could go to hell. Think about all that. Think about what hell is like. I could go to hell. It would be absolutely just. It would be perfect jurisprudence in the courtroom of heaven. There was nothing that said that I shouldn't go there, except God, who said in grace, in devotion, according to my will, that guy's not going. Because his destiny is going to be different because I'm setting that destiny ahead of time. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ again, also, we were constituted heirs. How did we get constituted heirs? Having been predestined according to the decision of He who is working everything according to the purpose of His will. Our salvation is part of God's working everything to the purpose of His will. Oh, I need more adjectives in my vocabulary, I'm telling you. Amazing, I've used. Astounding, I've used. Fabulous, I've used. It's not incredible because we do put credence in it. We believe it. But, I mean, it is just, you know, it is just that God did this with us. Why have we landed where we have landed? God. I'm going to close with this. We're not done with 29. We have to talk about being conformed to the image of His Son. But I will mention just one thing about that. Conformed to the image of His Son. That is exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly. That happens when I'm bereft of the sin principle anymore. That's when the flesh is taken away and I am, as far as sanctification goes, I am perfectly a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's glorification. That's the last link in this five-linked chain in Romans 8:29-30. So my destiny is set that it's going to be that way. That happens when ultimate salvation kicks in. That means there's nothing between initial faith and ultimate salvation that short-circuits the latter. Our salvation is absolutely safe. We are totally secure. I'm telling you, you can't forfeit your salvation. You can't lose it. The Arminian will tell you you can. The Arminian, as much as we love him, is dead wrong. God has predestined us to ultimate glorification, be conformed to the image of His Son. But this is the thing I started to tell you, and I'll close with this. I remember this testimony one time. You know what testimonies are? Does anybody have a testimony? You want to stand up and give a testimony? Don't. Stay seated, please. More error is promulgated through Christians giving testimonies in churches than anything except doctrinal dumbbells getting behind pulpits here. But you've been in places. You want to give a testimony? Give a testimony. Anybody have a testimony? Somebody stands up and tells something. And our brother Rick Knapp used to, I don't know if he still does this, but he used to refer to them as bragamonies. He's like, he'd get up, you talk about all the dirt. You talk about how bad you were. So that when you get to, but the Lord turned me around. Okay, now you just spent how long talking about all your sin, and but the Lord turned me around. And you give the Lord this little piece here. Or, if you're very Arminian-minded, you think you had something to do with that turnaround, and so you really look good. The worse you look at the beginning of the testimony, or the bragamony, the better you look at the end. I think of this testimony every once in a while, Jed's testimony. You want to get? I don't even know if Jed remembers this. Want to give a testimony? Jed's testimony was, Jesus died for me. Sit down. That's all. That's the testimony. Who cares about me? Who cares about anything that I did or what I said? All about Jesus Christ. Jesus died for me. When we're dealing with this, here's our testimony. God foreknew us, predestined us. That's how I got saved. God made it happen. All of it. Yeah, but we want to know. You know, we want to know like that. We want to know the dirt. We want to know what you were into before. We want to know how God, you know, what the things you went through that led you to this change of mind. I'll tell you what led me to this change of mind. God changed my mind. One day, I was arguing in my mind because it was in a book. One day I'm arguing with Josh McDowell. This is my testimony. One day I'm arguing with Josh McDowell, who's I'm reading this book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, who's saying that Jesus is God. One day I'm arguing with him, saying, this guy's a nut. This guy's a Fruit Loop. He's a basket case. He's a cult leader or something. He's calling this man God. Jesus isn't God. One day I'm doing that. The next day, I'm believing that Jesus is God. All right? God predestined me. God granted me repentance. God appointed me to salvation. God foreknew me. God chose me. God called me. God made it happen. God. In the biblical system, in the scriptural presentation, God shares glory with no one for your salvation. No, God didn't do His part and you did your part. God did His part. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And go out of here glorifying God for eternity that He has saved us. It's all of Him.